everybody in that neighborhood. I mean, they didn't know the missionary's first name, but they knew the dog by the first name, Jack and Jim. I mean, that was every hour on the hour. Shut up, Jack. Shut up, Jim. Yeah, we've had a lot of good times with Brother Titus and family. You folks here at Home Baptist Church, been coming here a long time. First time Brother Tate was pastor. And been here a lot of times since then. Lord bless. Seen a lot of people saved. A lot of people come, a lot of people go. Some of them gone to heaven. Some of them gone to other places, moved off. Some of them gone to the devil. But a lot more have come in, taking their place. Got a lot of good people here still love the Lord and serving the Lord. We thank God for it. Appreciate your prayers. Open your Bibles with me, if you will, to the 16th chapter of Genesis. Genesis chapter 16. Now Sarah, Abram's wife, bare him no children. And she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said unto Abram, Behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarah. And Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And Sarah said unto Abram, My wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom, and when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. But Abram said unto Sarai, Behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarai dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way of Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, whence comest thou? And whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Return to thy mistress, and submit thyself unto her hand. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered but for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Behold, thou art with child, and shall bear a son, and shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. And he will be a wild man, and his hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of his brother. Must be talking about Saddam Hussein. Every man's hand against him, and his hand against every man. Well, he's probably a descendant, you see. And that's been true with Arab nations all along. So this is some prophecy that's being fulfilled before our eyes today. And she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, Thou God seest me. For she said, I have also Or have I also here looked after him that seeth me? Wherefore the well was called Beelaharoi. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Beerus. You know, there's a lot of things that you can learn in this chapter that are very practical and important. The Old Testament is much more than a history. It's a book of practical lessons. Things to be applied to us today. Because the Bible tells us in the New Testament that all these things were written for our profit and for our admonition. Both as a means of encouragement and a means of discouragement. A means of warning. For example, when you don't wait on God, you always get in trouble. Now, God had promised Abraham that through his seed all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And certainly God wasn't going to go back on his promise. But you see, his wife got anxious. She had no children, and she couldn't wait on God. So she devised a plan. And her husband accepted it. And the first thing that happened, there was trouble in the home over this. You know, there are a lot of things like this that go on today. Other women bearing children for a couple, you know. I mean, they make plans. They pay for that. It's a profession with some women. But you know, there have been lots of cases where it caused all kinds of trouble and went to court and everything else because the mother didn't want to give up the child after it was born. And the couple who had paid all the expenses and all the money and whose child it was supposed to be would take it to court and try to get the child, but you know, most of the time they gave the child to the real mother. All kinds of trouble in the home. When a man isn't willing to listen to God and wait on God and accept God's will in his life. But in spite of all this, there was good that came out of this. You know, God blesses us sometimes in spite of what we do instead of because of what we do. As soon as this maid saw she was with child, she despised her mistress. She exalted herself. I mean, I'm better than you are. You know, you couldn't give him children, and I'm going to give him children. And I'm not going to give the child to you. It's going to be mine. And he's going to be my husband. And Sarah, the first thing she did was blame her husband. And the poor fellow never dreamed of that in his whole life. I mean, she brought the plan to him, and he accepted it, but I'm sure he'd never thought of it. But she said to Abram, my wrong be upon thee. You're the guilty party. You're the cause of all this. Now do something about it. And Abraham said, you're not going to pass the buck off on me. It's your problem. You solve it any way you want to. I'll just wash my hands of it. Do anything you want to with it. And so she made it so hard on Hagar that Hagar left home. And then verse 8, the angel of the Lord had found her in the wilderness by a fountain of water. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, whence camest thou? And whither wilt thou go? Now she answered the first question, whence camest thou? She said, well, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai. That's where I came from. But you know, she didn't try to answer the second one. Because there was no real answer to it. Whither wilt thou go? I mean, what are you going to do? You're out here in the wilderness. You're all alone. If you don't go back to your house, if you don't go back to Abraham's house, where will you go? What will you do? Many, many years later, when our Lord Jesus walked upon this earth and he preached a sermon, so strong, it's the hard one day, that a whole multitude of people just walked off and left him and never did come back. And he looked at those who remained and said, will you also go away? And Simon Peter asked the Lord the same question. To whom shall we go? Where could we go? If we left you, where could we go? There's no one else we can go to. There's no place else we can go. We believe and assure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. We have no other place to go. And then the angel prophesies about this son to be born. He even gives the name for him. Tells of the multitude of people that have come out of his loins. And tells about the man. And what he'll be to other men. What other men will be to him. And then the Bible says in verse 13, and she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, thou God seest me. And she called the well, Bileha-Hawai. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bileha. And this word, this name that she gave to this well, and names in the Old Testament have an important significance. I mean, it told you something. It told the truth. It had something to do with something that happened in that person's life. Concerning the person and God. And the meaning of this is, the well of him that liveth and seeth me. God sees me. That's the thought. God sees me. And that, my friend, is a comforting rejoicing, thrilling, sanctifying, sobering statement. God sees me. And the Bible said, the well of him that liveth and seeth me. It had to do with a well. And in that well was life-giving water. And so she didn't die of thirst in the wilderness because she came to a well. And there by that well, God came to her and comforted her concerning her persecution, gave her certain promises, and told her to go back to her master's house. That was the only place she had to go. A well. You know, that's a wonderful thing. When a man's thirsty, there's nothing that'll satisfy him like a cool drink of water. I mean, he can be almost dead, and just a cool drink of water will serve to revive him. And this well is a well of living water. You know, there in my home, I had them to drill a well, and the well has about, I don't remember exactly how many feet, but it has a lot of water, you know, coming up in the neck of the well. And the man told me, said, now at the bottom of this well, the earth is sandy, so the more you pump it, the better it'll be. It'll just keep digging out and digging out. It'll be a big hole there, finally full of water, and it'll be clear and clean. And I have a lot of people live around me that can't afford to have, there's no water out there, you know, no city water, and they don't have any means to dig well, and so they have to go get water. They I've seen women with 5 gallon buckets of water on their head just make trip after trip, sometimes 2 or 3 miles to a creek or a river to get water to drink, wash their clothes, take their bath. And so when the well was finished, I ran a line outside the wall of my house and put a faucet out there. And I give those people water every day, twice a day. And that well has never gone dry. I mean, it's never, I've pumped it for 24 hours, and it'd still be the same level. I mean, there's plenty of water. And I give them water every morning. About 3 hours in the morning, they come and have a line of people out there waiting, you know, and they got their little 5 gallon buckets. And even little kids this big, they'll have a little bucket about this tall, you know, and they'll fill it with water and put it on their head and take it home. I mean, it's really amazing. I get a lot of enjoyment out of talking to those people and seeing that even little kids that realize the responsibility and the need to take that water home. But any hour of the day or night, somebody can come and say, "Pastor, we need some extra water. We're out of water and we need to wash clothes." And it's always there. All I have to do is ask, and I'll tell the boy, put the hose outside or turn on the water back there and let them get the water they need. It's always there. The psalmist said, "All of my springs are in thee." All of them. And that simply means that all of my needs are fully and completely supplied in the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever the need is, the Lord meets it. He provides everything. Jesus said to the woman, "Well, if you drink of this water, ye shall thirst again. But if you drink of the water that I shall give you, ye shall never thirst again, for it shall be in you a well of water springing up into everlasting life." That's an eternal fountain, brother. It never goes dry. It's just welling, just bubbling up all the time. And it gives eternal life. At the last day, that great day of the feast, our Lord stood and cried, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me, and I'll give him living water. He that believeth on me shall never hunger. He that cometh to me shall never thirst." Full and complete satisfaction, a full supply of every need in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, from that standpoint, I want to point out a few things and show you how that God is there to meet the need in everything. The Bible said, "Thou God seest me." And in the New Testament, the Bible teaches the same thing. That all things are naked and open before him, the eyes of him that, with whom we have to do. God sees the need of the sinner. He saw my need. Before the world ever was, God saw my need. He didn't see my goodness. He didn't see any merits. He didn't see any foreseen faith in me. He saw me as a totally depraved, lost, and undone sinner that would die and go to hell. And the Bible said, because of this, in the fullness of time, God sent his Son. And he proved his love toward us. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us on the cross of Calvary. And he met my eternal need in his own suffering. And in his own sacrifice and substitutionary death on the cross of Calvary. So that I could be here tonight and rejoice in this wonderful truth. And be comforted in the fact that I'm not here alone. That God did make provision for me. But not only for my salvation, He made provision for everything that would come in my life. Sinner, if you're here tonight and lost, God knew you were lost a long time before you knew it. And you know you're lost tonight because God has made you realize that you're a sinner before Him. That you're undone. And God has promised you salvation if you repent of your sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, it's that simple. Somebody said, I can't believe that. But it is. That Ethiopian eunuch riding in the desert, going back to his home country, and he was reading in the book of Isaiah, but didn't understand a thing he was reading. And Philip, by the Holy Spirit, came near that chariot and heard that man reading from the book of Isaiah, and he said, do you understand what you read? And he said, how can I except somebody explain it to me? And Philip got up in the chat with him and began at the same scripture in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah and preached unto him Jesus. And as they were driving along, the eunuch said, here is water. What hindereth me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And the eunuch said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he believed it with all of his heart. And they commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went both down in the water, and Philip baptized him, and the man went on his way rejoicing. It's just that simple. If a man can bring himself to really repent of his sin and see Jesus Christ as his only hope for heaven, as his substitute who died on the cross in his stead, he can be saved. And the same moment.
We need to learn
about all of that, but he sees my spiritual need. You see, when I was born in the flesh, I had no means of taking care of myself, you know. And my parents saw my needs and they, the best they could, provided for them. Well, when I was born of my Heavenly Father, I had no spiritual means of caring for myself or making any progress or anything else, but He provided my need. He led me to a New Testament church. He showed me the truth about baptism. He gave me a place in that church. He placed me in a New Testament church. And He fed my soul through the teaching and preaching of God's Word. And when I took the book and began to read the Word of God, God would open up the Scriptures and feed my soul. And I grew in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God did all that. I mean, He didn't save me and leave me down here just to wander around and get by the best way I could or soon die because of lack of food. But He made ample provision. And He's still feeding me, and He's still caring for me, and I'm still growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God for that. I don't know why. I can't understand why. But I'm ever so thankful that God led me to a true New Testament Baptist church. He made me a Baptist and called me to preach. And gave me a conviction on the glorious truths of God's eternal Word. And I wouldn't sell my convictions concerning the Word of God, concerning salvation, concerning the doctrines of grace, concerning the New Testament church, separated living, and all the other glorious doctrines that I've learned from the book of God, I wouldn't sell them for all the money in the world. I've had lots of missionaries tell me, Brother Henderson, I can get you some churches where you preach, but you have to watch what you preach. You don't want to mention the doctrines of grace. And I said, thank you. I don't need them. Forget it. I mean, this is what I cut my spiritual teeth on. I mean, this is what God fed me with and what He's still feeding me with. And it's still good food. And it's still tasty, if you please. Thank God for that. Thank God I've never come to the place that the Israelites came to, and I hope I never do. Our soul loatheth this light bread. How many Baptists today have said that in essence? Our soul loatheth this light bread. Well, Pastor, we're going to leave. We're going to go over here to a bigger church where they got a better program, you know, a lot of entertainment for the children and all. And it's not long till some of them, you'll hear some of them say, well, it's been a long time since I've heard a good Bible message. And that's right. You don't get fed on stuff like that. God never did in His book ever give any kind of inclination. Not even in the imagination of anyone could they ever say that God said that entertainment is food for the soul. But this book is. This is the spiritual food right here. And I thank God that I had a good sound pastor that taught me the truth. And I had a lot of good sound preacher friends that helped me along. And when I'd be a little bit green on some point, well, they'd try to straighten me out, you know. Real nice like. And say, oh, Brother Henson, look at it this way. Think about it from this viewpoint. And you know, I'd go home and sit down and begin to read and study that, and I'd say, well, they're right, brother. Thank God for that. That's the truth. And rejoice in it. I was talking to a used car salesman. I don't know whether I mentioned it here or not, but I was talking to a used car salesman down in Ann Arbor, Michigan. And I asked him, I said, sir, you say? And he said, well, I'll tell you what. He said, I graduated from University of Michigan over here, and I got a major in music, and I'm a music conductor. And I've been invited by all kinds of churches. I mean, Presbyterian, Methodist, Episcopalian, Baptist, and the last one I worked with was a Catholic church for 18 months. Forming a choir for them. Teaching them to sing in a choir. And he said, you know, I never heard anything in all those different churches. I'd always stay for the service, and I never heard them preach anything. Never learned anything. Oh, they talked about their bingo games, their ball games, and who was winning, who was losing, who had the trophy, and who didn't have the trophy, and how many they had in Sunday school, and who they're going to beat next Sunday, and all that stuff. But I never did hear anything. And he said, you know, Pastor, the strangest thing of all is that of all those churches that I helped, and they paid me for my services, but they never once invited me or asked me if I wanted to be a part of them. They never did give me an invitation. I never did hear anything. And so finally he got through with his story, and I said, well, you never did answer my question. I asked if you're saved. And he said, well, I don't really know what you're talking about. And I told him. And he stood there with his mouth open. He said, well, I've never heard that before. So simple. I never heard anything like that. I'm going to think about what you said. And I gave him some tracts to read. And I said, you read these tracts. And he gave me his address. And I said, I'll send you some more material. And you write to me. He got my address and promised to write to me. But the point I'm making is that he went to all those different denominations, big, famous churches, and didn't hear anything. And he felt that. I mean, he felt like he was going to church, ought to hear something. But thank God for sound New Testament churches in this world today who still believe and love the truth and go to God's house and go home and feel like you've got something you can sink your teeth in and it'll stay with you. Good, sound Bible preaching. They call it old-fashioned preaching, but it really shouldn't be old-fashioned. It's new every day. New every day. God sees your health needs. He knows when you're sick. He knows all about it. He saw Hezekiah's condition. And when Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and wept and prayed to God, God sent the prophet back and said, go back and tell the man that I'm going to heal him and he'll have 15 more years to live. And he told him to make a paste out of figs and put it on the place where he was sick. It was kind of a boil or a tumor. And put it on there and he'd be healed. And that's what happened, and the man was healed. God heard his prayer. And somebody said, you don't seek doctors, you don't use medicine, that's sin. I mean, that's proof of a lack of faith. God doesn't use medicine, but God told him to make a paste of figs, a green fig. Now, that was a medicine. Yeah. I mean, we'd call it a cream or a paste today, you know, that you rub on you. Got Watkins salve, that's good stuff. Yeah, the black salve looks terrible, smells terrible. But, you know, I took some of that to Brazil with me, and I used to do some fishing, surf fishing sometime down on the beach. And you catch these catfish, and one type had a fin on his back that tall. I mean, he called it a sort of a bandera, like that means it had a flag up on it. You know, it's a big. And those things, they're more poisonous than a freshwater catfish. And if they fur you, if they stick you with one of those fins, I mean, it's got some poison on it, and it really hurts. And I just take a little bit of that black ointment, put on that place where that thing would stick me, and it never would hurt. That's medicine. And God does use medicine. And he uses doctors. And he knows what medicine you need and what doctors you need. And if it's God's will, he'll heal you, just as he did Hezekiah. Or by the means of doctors and nurses and medication and treatment and surgery, or miraculously, as he sees fit. But he sees you. He sees you when you're sick. He sees you when you're well. And he knows when you're well before you ever know it that you're going to get sick. He knows that. The Apostle Paul had infirmities in his flesh, and he sought the Lord three times to remove it from him, and God said, my grace is sufficient. And somebody said, all sickness is of the devil. And God doesn't intend for anybody to be sick. And if you have enough faith, he'll heal you. Well, I don't believe there's anybody ever walking on this earth that had more faith than the Apostle Paul, but God didn't heal him. But he said, my grace is sufficient. He'll always give you grace. If it's not his will to heal you, he'll give you grace to bear it. He sees your need, friend. He knows all about it. And if you feel like sometimes that there's no one with you, just remember that the Lord said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. He'll sit by your bedside when nobody else can. That's right. He'll be there. You can always count on him. He never gets sleepy. He never grows tired. He never runs out of time. And he never runs out of remedies. I mean, he's there. Count on him, friend. Don't get despondent. Don't get downcast and discouraged. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and God will supply your needs. And he'll give you grace to bear your infirmities. And still rejoice in him. Job lost his health completely. And in that terrible condition, can you imagine a man taking a piece of broken pottery and scraping the sores on his body, just scraping them with that piece of broken pottery? That's what a terrible shape he was in. And yet he said, the Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He sees your condition, friend. He sees your financial needs. He sees mine. Brother Smith said not too long ago, I was in a hospital down in Arkansas, and I don't have any insurance here in this country. I have AARP, and I pay a double premium on it, and with all that, it only paid $490 on my over a $3,000 hospital bill. And so different churches and individuals began to send an offering. And last time I talked to Brother Smith, he said, well, Brother Dempsey, said, I believe we've got enough offerings to pay that bill. He said, you know, Brother Dempsey, I was worried to death when I found out you was in the hospital down there, and I knew you didn't have any insurance. And I didn't know what in the world, I don't know why I was worried. God's done that for you every time. And the bill's paid. When Dorothy was in the hospital, they put her in a semi-private room, and I wanted to be in a private room so I could be with her all the time without any problem. And they told me, they said, you can't get a private room. You're a charity case. And I said, who told you I'm a charity case? I never asked charity from anybody. I'm going to pay the bill, whatever it is. I'll pay it. She said, you don't have any insurance, so that makes you a charity case. I said, who told you I don't have any insurance? She said, you have insurance? I said, yes, ma'am, I have insurance. She said, what insurance comes? Said, it says here you don't have any insurance. I said, I have insurance. I said, she said, what's the name of the company? I said, you wouldn't believe it if I told you. But I said, it's not a big, long contract, about 12 pages with print to find. You have to have a magnifying glass to read it. The Lord will explain it to you. It's very simple. It just says, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus our Lord. And she said, I said, what do I have to do to get my wife in a private room? She said, you'll have to pay all your bill and put down a deposit. A few days later, I walked up to the same lady and I said, I want to pay my bill. She said, how much? I said, all of it. And I want to put down a deposit. I want my wife in a private room. I mean, I was determined. If I had to give my life, I was determined my wife was going to be in a private room. And she said, I said, how much is it? She said, all of it. I said, yes, ma'am, all of it. How much is it? And she told me, and I wrote out a check for that in the deposit. And I handed it to her, and I said, lady, you remember that insurance policy I told you about the other day? And she got sort of red in the face and said, yes, sir. I said, it paid off in full. I don't know anything else, do I? No, sir. I said, lady, would you believe that I got offerings all the way from Japan to pay that hospital bill? She said, I can't believe that. I can't believe it. But I did. A missionary that I never heard of my whole life sent a check for $200 to help pay that hospital bill. And I never heard of him in my whole life. I was in a hospital here in Michigan. My back broke. And by the time I got out of the hospital, enough orphans to come in to pay the bill. Friend, I can't doubt the Lord. I went back to Brazil. I didn't have any support. Everybody said, you starved to death. I mean, there are a lot of churches here without pastors. Why don't you just stay here? Said, you'd work with me. I'll give you a job with me. I said, I can't stay here. God called me to Brazil. How in the world am I going to stay here? And I've never knocked on the church door and never asked a church for an offering. And God has supplied my needs. I didn't know how I was going to get back to Brazil. I didn't know how I was going to get back. I knew I was going back and I knew it was God's will, but I didn't have any money to buy a plane ticket. And I was at my brother from St. Louis, and he knew about my situation, and he's sitting there talking. He said, I got to go take care of some business. Be back in a while. About an hour later, he came back with plane tickets to Brazil. bought them and paid for them himself. And you know, some of the happiest days in my life in Brazil or anywhere else since I've been saved was those months when I wasn't getting an offering from anybody. I forgot how many months I couldn't pay my rent. I was living in a missionary's house, so he was good to wait, you know. But I was just happy every day God would supply my needs. And all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. But when I went back, I had to turn everything over, including my car and everything that belonged to BFM, so I had to turn it over to Brother George Bean. And I didn't have a car. And I had to catch a bus wherever I went. But you know what? I caught a bus one night and went to church. And when I came back home, and I walked from the main avenue out there back to my house, I stopped and gave a man a tract and witnessed to him. And the next night when I went by, that man called me over there and he said, Pastor, said, I don't know how to read. And so I saved that tract and had the bricklayer read it to me this morning. And he wants to see you in the morning. So I went by the next morning, and that bricklayer said, Preacher, that's just what I want for me and my family. Where's your church? And I told him. And he went to church, and the Lord saved him. And the first thing he said, Pastor, said, I've got a house out here in Turu. That's a little village a few miles from the church where I was pastor. And I've been trying for 2 years to get in there and never had got a foothold. Said, I've got a house out there I don't live in. I've got a family living in that house, and I want you to start having services out there. And we started having services, and I don't know how many. I couldn't say how many people were saved and are being saved through that work. We have a church there now, has its own pastor. And that man, the Lord called that man to preach. And he took care of my work one time while I was home on furlough and had 96 professions of faith. And the work grew. Man, when I got back, we had a lot more than we had when I left to come home. And now he's got him a mission in his house, and he's about ready to organize a church. I mean, God knows about these things, friend. And I believe that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. And even though I didn't have a car, I never was without money to pay the bus fare. God always supplied just what I needed. And everything I have today, God gave it to me. I don't deserve any of it. If He took it all away tomorrow, I wouldn't have one complaint. Because I don't deserve any of it, but God's given it to me. Taking care of my needs fully. And I thank Him for it. And I thank you folks for having a part in it. And I hope you get my point that God knows about our financial needs. And so we don't get all upset and worry about it. And do not do like Demas and forsake God's work for love to the world. Be faithful to God. And He'll supply your needs. And when you're out, down, and you think you haven't got anything, He'll teach you how to live that way too and be happy. I mean, that's the glorious part about it. God sees me. He sees my financial need. He also sees my need for strength. He sees my weakness. And that's what He said to Paul. And so Paul said, I'm much more than glory in my infirmities, because when I'm weak, then I'm strong. And God can give strength. I mean, He giveth more grace. He sees all of our sorrows. He sees them. I thought when I lost my mother, I'd never know what sorrow deeper than that would be. But I found a deeper sorrow than that when I lost my wife. I mean, I didn't lose her completely. We're just separated a while. You know, one day I'll see her again, not no more than my wife, but it'd be a relationship a lot more glorious than that in heaven. But God's grace has always been sufficient. I remember the night, and you never really get over it. You never do. Somebody said it'd get better. I said, well, then I don't know when it's going to be. It doesn't seem to get better. It's just that God's grace is sufficient. But I thought I was prepared, you know. But you never are. Even when you know it's going to happen, you're never prepared. When the moment came, for a moment I lost it all. I just broke down and wept. Embraced the body of my departed wife. But no longer feel it. And I remember Brother Eugene Clark was there, and he walked over and put his arm around me and said, Brother Dempsey, now's the time to practice what you preach all these years. And that's what I've tried to do. It isn't easy. But God sees it. He knows all about it. Sometimes when you're all alone, you know, those memories come back. Those things flood your soul. Then you feel the sweet presence of the Lord. And you feel the power of His grace. And God gives you strength to overcome that sorrow, so that we sorrow not as others who have no hope. So friends, when that time comes for you, don't weep and sorrow as those who have no hope. Remember, the Lord sees you and He knows all about it. And He's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He's really touched. When He was here on earth, He wept at the grave of Lazarus. He's touched with the feelings of our infirmity. His brother knows what I'm talking about. Miss Hilly knows what I'm talking about. And maybe other people here who've experienced this and gone through it and are still going through it and can still give testimony that God's grace is sufficient. Well, this is one of those kind of messages that is like a big, long train. You know, we'll just have sometimes to sort of cut it loose and put the caboose on and close the message. And that's what we'll have to do because time runs out, you know. We don't like to be on the time clock, but to a certain extent, we're bound to be. We're bound by time. So I want to leave you with this one more thought. He sees our sin. He sees it. I mean, He saw Achan when it was yet in his heart, before he ever stole the gold and the silver in the Babylonian garments. He saw it. Jesus said, if a man looks on a woman to lust after his heart, he's committed adultery already. That is, Jesus said, I see what's going on in your heart before the action ever takes place. And nobody else knew about it. But God said, I'm going to show you who it is. And He showed him. Because He knew. He saw David's sin. David thought he had it all covered up. I mean, you know, everything's just fine. And then one day God's prophet came and told him a story about a man who had a large flock of sheep. And a neighbor had one little lamb. And when someone came to visit that man with that large flock of sheep, instead of killing one of his own, he took his neighbor's and killed it. And David said, that man ought to be killed. And the prophet said, thou art the man, David. Now the prophet didn't know that, but God knew it. And God revealed it. And He sees our sins. The Bible says that the man that covers his sin shall not prosper. But whosoever confesseth and forsaketh his sin shall have mercy of the Lord. And you don't escape the eye of God. The Bible said the eyes of the Lord are everywhere, beholding the good and the evil. They run to and fro in the earth. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. He sees their need. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro. You don't escape His eye. Simon Peter said, I don't know that man. Somebody else said, you're one of his disciples. He said, I told you, I don't know the man. And someone else said, I know you're one of his disciples because his very speech betrays you. And he cursed and said, I never knew the man. And when he said that, the cock crowed. And he remembered the words of Jesus. And when he looked, the Lord's eyes were fixed upon him. Jesus was looking at him, looking right straight at him. He warned him, said Simon Peter, before the cock crows, you deny me three times. He said, I won't do it. I may die, but I'll never deny you. And he remembered all that, and he went out with remorse in his soul into the darkness of that night and wept bitterly over his sin. The eyes of the Lord were upon him. And so he sees it. The Bible said the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing to the piercing and dividing asunder soul and spirit and joint and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of a man's heart. For all things are naked and open before him with whom we have to do. Well, if you're here tonight and you're lost, I hope you can see your own undone condition. I pray that the Holy Spirit will show you what's waiting for you on that broad road that you're on right now. That He'll reveal to you the remedy for that and the escape from it, and that's Jesus Christ. That you'll see Him as your only hope for heaven and trust Him as your Savior. If you're here and saved tonight and you're sinning against God, you've got sin in your life, you're backslidden, then I hope you'll realize that God did that. And He's a loving God. He's a merciful God. He's a forgiving God. And He's promised to forgive you your sins. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what He promises. If you're here tonight and you're saved and your faith has been sort of weak in the Lord, maybe you got a problem with a health problem, and you've been sort of down. Maybe you got a financial problem, you try to work it out yourself. You'll never do it, friend. God knows all about it. Look to the Lord. All ye ends of the earth be ye saved. I mean, not only the salvation of your soul, saved from your sicknesses, saved from your financial disasters, in every way. God is a Savior. He's a glorious and wonderful Savior. And He can supply your needs right now, whatever they are, if you'll just come to Him. We're going to sing a song now and give the invitation. God sees me. He sees you, friend. He sees us all. Do His will, and you'll never be sorry. Brother Titus, you come and give the invitation. If you'll surrender to do God's will tonight, whatever it is in your life, you'll never be sorry. All right.